Well, we are in the last week of our study on Jonah. So I want to start with a story. There was a man, he was walking down the street, and he saw a man struggling with a washing machine in the doorway of the house. Right? You know how he's trying to work its way through the door. He sees him struggling in the door, and he's walking along the street. He was kind of new to the neighborhood, so he thought, I'll go help this guy. And so he goes over and volunteers. The homeowner is very excited because he was obviously struggling by himself. And so he's, now I got someone to help him. So the two men begin working on this appliance, this bulky appliance, one from the inside and one from the outside. You know how that works, right? Someone's on the inside of the house, someone's on the outside of the house, and they're really working. And after several minutes of fruitless effort, the men just stopped, and they looked at each other in frustration because it just wasn't working. They looked like they felt exhausted already and sore. And when they catch their breath, the first man, he said to the homeowner, we'll never get this washing machine in there. To which the homeowner said, in? I'm trying to move it out. Now, that's kind of funny, except what I've learned in living with my wife for 30 years is that seems to happen all the time. You know when you're working cross purposes with someone? You think you should go right, they think you should go left, you think you should go up, they think you should go down, you think it should happen this way, and for whatever reason, my wife and I seem to have the opposite tendencies, so we always have to talk about it before we start something. And when that happens, it can be very frustrating. But it led me to think, what happens and how often we are frustrated in this life because of the exact same thing. We expect life to go left, and life goes right. We think God will do one thing, and it seems like he does the exact opposite. Like we desire for God to give us a spouse, instead we stay alone for a long time. We want financial freedom, and instead it gets worse. We want effectiveness, but it seems like all we ever do is spin our wheels. What do you do with that? What do you do when God doesn't meet your expectations? And that's the question that I kind of want to discuss as we finish Jonah this morning. It's this one. How will I respond when God doesn't meet my expectations? And what do we do with that? Do we become fatalistic? Stop trying because God's not going to do what we want anyway? Or do we do one of those, God is God, and so just get over yourself, and, one of those? Or do we stop trusting God, because we're always waiting for the other shoe to drop? I think we see the answer to this in Jonah chapter 4. Now, if you remember from last week, if you haven't been here, you can go back and you can listen to these, but essentially the story of Jonah is this. God tells Jonah to go talk to people that they're going to be destroyed, that they need to repent. He doesn't want to, so he runs away. So God sends a storm that makes the men throw him over the side of a ship. He gets swallowed by a fish. In the fish, he realizes, my life's in trouble. He has somewhat of a change of heart. The fish spits him out. God says, okay, now go do what I told you to do in the first place. He does. And amazing story, the people all respond. It's wonderful. And if you remember, we ended last week, the end of chapter 3, it says, when God saw that what they did, and he's talking about the men and the people of Nineveh and all the families and everything, and they returned. When he saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had promised. And if you remember, we said, if the story ended there, it would be a great story, right? Everything worked out, Jonah obeyed, the people responded, but there's chapter 4, and chapter 4 starts with this one word. But. And so there's something going on here that's bigger than just what we saw in Nineveh. Because, you figure Jonah was God's prophet, right? You think he would be thrilled if the people that he talked to repented. Think about it. I'm up here and I'm speaking. And in a given week, if I speak and everybody at the end got up and they said, amen, brother, hallelujah, and we're going to change what we do and we're going to live differently, I would go home happy. You'd think Jonah would be ecstatic. He's God's prophet talking to people. They had come to follow the living God. They obeyed. But something was off. Something wasn't right with Jonah. And I wonder what that could possibly be. So let's take a look. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. By the way, doesn't that sound like a good description? He's like, I knew you were that person. I knew you were a God like this. I can't believe you were so nice. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Just kill me, God. My life's miserable. Does this not sound like a hissy fit to you? Right? It sounds really bizarre. It's like when God called him the first time, he got angry and dramatic, and now he's getting angry and dramatic again. How will I respond when God doesn't meet my expectations? I mean, why do you think Jonah was so bothered by this? Why was he so upset that God had spared Nineveh? Obviously, Jonah had desires and expectations that God was not meeting. So why is he so angry that God was gracious and compassionate? Maybe it was a loss of national security, right? The Assyrians were the big threat in the world of the day, and the Jews, you know, their whole national identity was under this bigger threat. Maybe he just didn't like the fact that these arch enemies, he wanted them out of commission, and they weren't. Maybe it was a loss of national esteem. Like, if these guys repented and they were spared, then it would seem that they were just as important to God as the Jews, but the Jews were God's chosen people, so it really shouldn't turn out that way, which flew in the face of everything that Israel believed. Or maybe it was even just personal. Hey, I just preached that you're all going to be destroyed in 40 days, and I'm God's prophet, and now it's not going to happen, so I'm going to look like I don't know what I'm talking about, and I'm going to look foolish. Or maybe it was just that his sense of justice was offended. These people didn't deserve mercy. They didn't deserve grace. They deserved to be destroyed because of how bad they were. Jonah was ticked off because God acted like God was going to act, and he didn't agree with it. And so Jonah did what we do. He got angry. And the term here actually means like steamed, like hot. Like he was not just a little bit angry, he was really angry. And he blamed God. God, I can't believe you did this. He sulked. Ugh, woe is me, I might as well just die. He got depressed. I'm just going to do my own thing then, God. If you're not going to do it, I'm going to do what I want to do. Interesting. So how does God respond? Well, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Notice Jonah doesn't answer the question. So Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. He's like, I'm going to go do my thing. And there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. It was like going to the theater. I'm going to wait. Maybe God will wipe this city out, and I don't want to miss it. Maybe he'll still do it. I'm going to watch. And then we read this odd little story right in the middle. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. This guy wants to die a lot. And said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. The Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant. Well, you didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. I mean, you had nothing to do with this. It sprang up overnight, which makes me think it was a weed, because that's what weeds do, right? They spring up overnight. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The end. That is an odd end to a story, is it not? See, throughout this entire chapter, the writer contrasts the character of Jonah with the character of God. The expectations of Jonah with the decisions of God. Jonah desires destruction for Nineveh. God gives mercy. Jonah wants to die. God wants him to live. Jonah loves the plant that shades him. God sends a worm to kill it. God wants Jonah, see, here's the thing. God wants Jonah, and by extension, all of Israel at the time, and to the readers today, to understand that his ways and his views of the world were different than what was being expressed in the entire nation of Israel, and often from what we expect. So what happens, and how will I respond when God doesn't meet my expectations? What do I do with that? Because if you've been alive more than about 8 years, you know this happens. And it seems to happen over and over again. What do you do? I think there's three things that come out of this. And one is to remember that God is sovereign. Sovereignty is all about power and authority and being in control, if you look at the term. And so what God is saying to Jonah and to Israel and to us, he's saying, look, everything out there is under my control. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one who sees everything. I'm the one who's got it all together. I mean, you think of the entire story of Jonah is about this. If you go back, he's the one that caused the storm that made it so the boat was going to sink. He's the one who used a great fish to swallow Jonah. He's the one who caused the fish to spit Jonah back up. And this theme continues. Take a look what it says in chapter. Look at the words. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching wind. You see this theme. God's saying, look, I'm in charge. I'm the one doing all this. I'm the one that's in charge of all these things. I'm the one providing all this stuff. And sometimes it seems really good to Jonah, right? God provided the leafy plant. Woohoo! Wonderful. And other times it seems like God's against him because God sent and provided the worm and now he's miserable. But in every case, it's God who's in control. And do you notice that he asked Jonah a question three times, right? He first asks him, do you have a right to be angry about the city? Jonah has no answer. And then later he questions Jonah again about the city. Jonah has no answer. But the middle question, which is, what about the plant? Do you know Jonah has an answer? And do you know why? Because that one benefited him. When God said, do you have a right to be angry at the plant? He's like, of course I do. This was helping my life. My life was better. God, what are you doing? Of course I have a right to be angry. This is not turning out the way I want. This is what I wanted. This was good for my life. And you messed it up. And it's funny, the questions that God asks have an implied answer anyway. And this whole idea of who has the right to decide the way things go. Only God is sovereign and in control. But so often we think that we've got something better in mind. And we think that what we believe should happen is what should happen. I remember, I think I must have been 17, and my brother and his best friend said, hey, for your birthday, well, then we're going to take you bowling. Hey, we're just going to go up for a night, hang out, do some bowling. We'd like to do that. I still remember it because we were all out. We were heading over to the bowling alley, and they said, we just got to stop at someone's house. We had a college and career kind of group of young adults. They said, we just have to stop and pick something up. I said, okay, that's fine. So we stopped, and we went in, and I remember they opened the door, and everybody yelled, surprise! And there was all these people there. And do you know what the first thought that went through my head was? We can't stay. I'm going bowling. I kid you not. It took a good 5 seconds. I went, oh, this is for me. Do you know that we do this with God all the time? God does something where we're like, God, this is the way it should be. My expectations are over here. This is what I had planned. This is the way it should be going. This is the way my life should be. This is how my kids were going to be. This is how my finances were going to be. This is how my marriage was going to be. This is how work was supposed to turn out. This was how my week was supposed to be. And God's doing something bigger, different, and better. And we're like, we can't. I want nothing to do with that because I'm doing this. Here's the root problem that we have. When we're faced with God not meeting our expectations, and it's simply this, what do we believe about God's character? Because when God doesn't do what I expect, and I begin to throw the same hissy fit that Jonah threw, it's because my view of God is off. And I don't see him the way he really is. And what's funny about Jonah is he actually nailed it. He said, you are a gracious God, full of compassion, love, mercy, and all this. He actually had it right, but he wanted the other side of God. He wanted this God of justice, the God of punishment, the God of you know, holiness, who's going to make sure this happens. And he completely missed. He knew the verse. He knew what the Bible said about God's character. And then he completely missed what that meant and what the implications were. When God doesn't meet our expectations, the first place most of us go is we doubt the character of God. And we say, well, he's not very good then. He's not paying attention to me. He's obviously not watching my life. He obviously doesn't really care. But there's a second piece to that. Because not only do we have to know that he's sovereign, that he's in control, and think about the character of God, but then we have to know that he wants to bring our hearts in line with that. He's like, yeah, I'm sovereign. I'm doing my thing over here. You're starting to, I need you to start thinking and acting and lining your heart up with who I am. See, God was so interested in demonstrating not only his sovereign control, but his character, that he does this object lesson. And this object lesson that he does here exposes Jonah's heart. So he causes this vine to grow up, right? Provide this leafy plant, and he gave him shade. And if you've ever been in a place where there's no water, I mean, all you have to do is go to the shore and see people put their umbrellas over them, because, I mean, there's a huge difference between that nice, beautiful shade than not. And so he gives him this plant. It seems like Jonah had made some kind of shelter, but probably wasn't very good, because he's just, you know, driftwood or whatever. So God makes his vine grow up, and he's thrilled with it. And then, and he did nothing, it just grew up. And I can see Jonah waking up going one morning going, oh, this is awesome. Oh, this is great. I don't know where this came from, but it is fantastic. And then God sends this worm, and it kills it. And the lesson gave him both a personal and actually at a national level, because what he did was this. Here's what he's saying to Jonah. I'm extending grace to you, even though you did nothing to deserve it. And it made Jonah happy. And then he did to Jonah, by killing the plant, the exact same thing that Jonah wanted him to do to Nineveh. And it exposes Jonah's hypocrisy and inconsistency, because he wanted God's grace when it benefited him, not when it benefited his enemies. He doesn't want God's grace and mercy extended to those he hates or despises. And yet God's saying, look, they're both unmerited. Yeah, I get it. They don't deserve it. They're horrible people. They're violent people. But you didn't deserve this either. It's just my grace. And so God says, look, I want to extend my mercy and my grace. And the message becomes clear. And so we get to the last verse in the book. And that's when God asked this question. You know, you're so concerned about this plant. You didn't do anything. You were a recipient of grace. So shouldn't I, God, be concerned in the same way about this massive city of people who are destined for destruction, along with all the animals they own? Shouldn't I be concerned about them? Don't you think I should extend my grace for something that's more valuable than this? And actually, a lot of people think when the book of Jonah was written, it was the same as an object lesson to Israel. Because Israel, as a nation, thought, we're God's chosen people. They had expectations. The same thing, but at a national level, they're like, well, this is what God should be doing. This is how he should treat us. He doesn't treat those people that way. He doesn't treat those people that way. And he doesn't treat those people that way, because they're not God's chosen people. We're God's chosen people. And God's saying, look, you guys aren't listening. You're sinning. You're living your lives your own way. You're not even paying attention to me. I'm giving you warnings. I'm extending grace because I don't want to destroy you. The same message he gave to Nineveh. And the invitation to Jonah and to Israel, and by extension to us, is to bring our hearts in line with the character of God. And it simply looks like this. He's good. So trust him. He's loving and compassionate. So love other people without reservation, because that's what he does for you and for me. He's merciful. So live a grateful life. And he's in control of all things. So follow him. And when God doesn't meet your expectations, this is what he's inviting us to do. Because here's the result. How I respond will determine how I experience God. I mean, this whole book is about God acting and people responding, right? I mean, God's mercy is extended through people throughout the story. And what's ironic is that the sinful sailors and the sinful Ninevites, both who were non-Israelites, were the ones who responded to God positively, and Jonah, the prophet of God, is the one who responds to God negatively. But the same thing is true through the entire book. It's like God is calling, God is inviting, God is relentlessly pursuing and inviting people to him. And the whole stress of the book is on the relationship of God to people. And for the Jewish readers of the book, the story was a reminder of what had been forgotten. Because if you were to go back, way back to the beginning, back when Israel was starting and Abraham had just been chosen by God, there wasn't even a nation of Israel yet. It was just Abraham. God said, look, I'm going to pick you and I'm going to turn you into a nation. And do you know why? It's so that you can be a blessing to all the nations of the world. They kind of forgot that. And then when they had the law, and then you remember they're in the desert, and God gives the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, and Mount Sinai, that whole thing. Part of the law was, he said to them, look, I'm doing this so that you will be a blessing to the people around you. And they had completely forgotten, as evidenced by Jonah's response. And I wonder if too often the reason that we think God hasn't met our expectations is we are more concerned about ourselves than what God is doing in the world around us. And the writer of the book ends with this, that whole last verse, the question, should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And do you know why the book ends that way? Because the writer is asking a question that every single person who reads the book is invited to respond to. He wants us to consider and think, and it's simply this question. How will you respond when God doesn't meet your expectations? How will you respond? Will you respond like Jonah? Like the nation of Israel? Will you let me be God? Or will you not? And God uses Nineveh as an example of mercy and grace. And this whole book would have been a jarring example to the whole nation of Israel, who thought they had privilege and that God should do things a certain way. It would have been a huge kind of kick in the face to them to say, no, no, God's got his way. And so God asks this question, do I not have the right to be gracious and compassionate? And so what he does is through this book, he asks us the same question. Same question he leaves at the end of the book. He says, how will you respond? And so my question to you this morning is simply this. How will I respond when life does not turn out the way we think God should make it turn out? And most of you can think of a time in your recent memory, or maybe a time you're going through right now, where you say, well, yeah, it's just not going the way it's supposed to. It's not going the way I want to. My husband's not responding. My wife's not responding. My kids aren't doing it. I can't believe it. I'm still unemployed. I'm still single. What is God doing? I don't understand. He's blowing it. Or do we respond by saying, okay, God, I don't get it, but you are sovereign and you are in control of all things. But not just that. You have a heart of love and grace and mercy and goodness, and you're trying to let me bring my heart in line. It says, not only are you in control, but you are good. And you are out for my good. So I'm going to trust you. And if we respond that way, you will experience